All right, Romans chapter 8. Good to be back with y'all after a couple of weeks. Family camp 2 weeks ago, COVID last week, and back at it this week. Raring to go. Romans 8. We've been in Romans a long time. I know that. And it's just one of those amazingly great books that has so much encouragement for us. Just kind of hard to go through it fast. You know, the preacher that trained me, he had this program that he highly recommended that I use, called the Bible Book of the Month Club. And anybody ever heard of that? Anybody been in a congregation that did that? So what you would do is you would take a book of the Bible and you would go through it in a month. You would teach Sunday and Wednesday on it. And when he was done, he would start over and preach the same sermons. Now, the nice thing for him was he never lasted at a congregation long enough to repeat the process. He would always scoot on down the road, and he would never have to write new messages. So imagine taking 1 month to go through the book of Romans. You know, you wouldn't get very much detail out of it. You know what I mean? It's just not, you're not going to get a lot of depth in individual Christians by doing something like that. So, you know, Nathan was saying, you know, how long have you been doing this? 3-4 years? Well, no, I think it's 2.5. I think it's going on 3. I think at the end of this year, it'll be 3 years. So, you know, at the rate we're going, I mean, we've spent a lot of time in chapter 8 because there's a lot of stuff in there, right? Now, we'll speed up as we move along. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 will go at a faster clip. We're going to get bogged down again in chapter 12. Chapter 12 through 14, 15, we'll go through that a little bit slower. But hopefully you're getting some good stuff out of this. I know I am as going through it. Where we are right now is we're in the tail end of the chapter, and we are, I'm going to start reading verse 31. We're actually going to be in verse 33 and 34 today. He said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely with him, but how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns?" And this is the part we're going to spend time on today. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So the part that we're going to focus on today, I mean, we spend a lot of time talking about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Spend a lot of time going over that because it's the foundation of our faith, especially on the ascension and current enthronement of Christ, because that is his current position. That is the position by which he is reigning and ruling over the church and empowering the saints. But the thing that I want to kind of focus on is the concept that he intercedes for us. Notice what the verse does not say. The verse does not say that he interceded for us. It says that he intercedes for us. Let's head over to Hebrews chapter 7. This is probably going to be a two-parter. We'll see. Let's look at verse 23, Hebrews chapter 7. It says, "The former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently." Now that actually should cause you to scratch your head a little bit. He holds his priesthood permanently. Why was there always a need for an Old Testament high priest? Well, it's because they consistently always had to offer sacrifices. Is that how Jesus operates? No. Scripture says, once for all. So, unlike our Catholic friends, who teach that during the Eucharist, during the Lord's Supper, that the priest calls Jesus out of heaven and sacrifices him on the altar of that Catholic church building in a bloodless sacrifice, and thus initiates the process of transubstantiation, which turns the bread and the cup into the literal, not physical. Now, here, you want to get confused? Go and read what they teach on the body and blood being literal but not physical. Okay? So, the process of transubstantiation, Jesus is called out of heaven, offered again in a bloodless sacrifice on the altar, transubstantiating, changing the bread and the wine into the literal body and blood of Jesus. They teach that he is sacrificed again every single time Mass is done by the priest. So he is continually, now that makes a little bit of sense in a weird sort of way. Because if that's all a priest does, why would Jesus need to be a priest forever? Unless he needs to continually offer himself on the altar, So that transubstantiated bread and cup, which is now literally the body and blood of Christ, can then wash away your sins and help you maintain that fellowship. But that's not what the Bible says. Bible says that Jesus offered himself once for all. So the high priestly ministry of making atonement for sin took place once, and that's all that ever needed to be done. So why does he hold his priesthood perpetually? Couldn't Jesus have gone up to heaven, been there as the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, appeared before God for us, offered his spiritual blood on the spiritual altar, made atonement for sin, cleansed heaven, Satan and his cohorts kicked out of heaven, heaven is cleansed, forgiveness of sins is made, and now the Holy Spirit is sent in Acts chapter 2, and Jesus is like, well, I guess I don't need this garb anymore. I'm going to lay down my role as high priest and rule as king. But that's not what Scripture says, is it? He holds his priesthood perpetually. Now look at verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. But if he already forgave their sins, what possibly could Jesus be interceding about? Well, interesting thing is, there is more to the intercessory work of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ than the forgiveness of sins. That's, and I'm not saying this in a minimalist or a reductive or a dismissal kind of a way. It's more than just the mere forgiveness of sins. That's huge. Anybody here want to stick their nose up at the forgiveness of sins? Man, no way. You know, one of the things that's going to give you confidence to face death, like Brian was talking about? It's knowing that you don't have any sin. That's been forgiven. That debt you owe God is gone. That's one of the ways that you're going to have confidence to face death. People who don't have that confidence are scared to death, pun intended, of dying. Horrified. I'm exceedingly thankful for the forgiveness of sins. But there's more to the high priesthood of Christ than that. One of the things that might help understand what he means. what we mean by intercession is to actually define terms. So the word sin in Greek, anybody know what the word sin literally translated means? It means to miss something, right? Miss the mark, right? So let me get my little handy dandy Greek up here. Guess what the word intercession means? It's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. It's a compound word. Preposition in, I-N. And actually in Greek, the preposition I-N in English is spelled E-N in Greek. N. N means in. The second word means to obtain by hitting the mark. Okay? It means to strike or to hit the bullseye. So what Jesus does as an intercessor, he's helping us in that individual. That individual is helping the people he's interceding for to hit the mark, the bullseye. Now that's interesting. Because what a lot of our brothers and sisters and friends in the regular Christian church, the Church of Christ, think that that is completely and utterly wound up and completed and fixed in the forgiveness of sins. And if that's the case, Jesus does not live to make intercession for the saints. Because that work, folks, because here's what they teach. Here's what they believe. I believe this too. That Jesus was offered once for all. Now, they'll say his work was finished on the cross. We understand that's not the case. We understand that the sacrifice was finished on the cross, but that he had to resurrect from the dead, ascend into heaven to appear as the heavenly high priest in the heavenly holy of holies and to offer forgiveness of sins. But then after he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Does the priest sit down when he's making atonement? No. The one thing that was missing inside the tabernacle and in the temple were chairs. Nobody sat down. They were always working. You see? But the work of the priest is different than just that. The work of the high priest is different than just that. You see, what this actually lets us know is that the ministry of Jesus in helping us to hit the mark, hit the bullseye, continues after the forgiveness of sins. Because you see, it's not just about us being forgiven and then being inside the kingdom. He is constantly working on purifying us so that we actually live a life that hits the mark. That our actions hit the bullseye. That our thoughts hit the bullseye. That our speech hits the bullseye. The whole concept of Jesus as high priest interceding for us is so that we can live lives that are righteous. Let's flip, you know, I'm going to get into this next week, but let's go back to Isaiah 26. We were in there today, but it fits for what we're going over now. And I didn't go over this part, so I actually might be able to get this whole thing done today. That's good. And we can move on to some other stuff. This is important though. I don't want to shortchange it. Isaiah 26:1. In that day, talk about the Messianic age, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Do we have a strong city in Christ? Hebrews 12:22, right? Galatians 4. The Jerusalem above. That's our city. You think the heavenly Jerusalem is secure and strong and safe? Yeah. without a doubt. Pay attention to verse number 2. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful, or literally the one that keeps faithfulness. I want you to think about this in relationship to the history of Israel. Old Covenant Israel. Would you use the word faithful, remains faithful, keeps faithfulness continually, steadfastly? Would you use that to describe Israel? No. Israel spent most of their time in apostasy with occasional generations of faithfulness. And then when the split took place and you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel was 100% unfaithful. There was a short little revival that took place during the days of Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's funny, natural disasters have a way of doing that. When lightning comes crashing down right in front of you, fire eats up the sacrifice. You have a tendency to hit the deck and say, "The Lord, He is God." Yeah, you know, it has that impact on you. But they went right back into apostasy. Southern kingdom, mostly apostate, had generations that were faithful. Until finally he destroyed them once. They came back. They were faithful to a great extent in a lot of ways. But then they crucified the Son of God and he destroyed them in 70 AD, never to be reconstituted again. Because he had this nation. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. Does the intercessory work of Jesus Christ as high priest contribute to the nation remaining faithful? That's the question. So one of the things that we can discuss, and that we will discuss here in just a moment, is what are the examples of Old Testament faithfulness? Sorry. COVID brain, forgive me. What are the examples of Old Testament intercession? Let's check it out. Let's go back to Genesis 18. This is what most people think about when they think about intercession. And don't get me wrong, it's important. Abraham was a great intercessor. He's a type of Christ, actually. Genesis 18:22. So what we have here is we have the angels that came down with the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, and they're telling Abraham here that they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness that's found within them. Verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went to Sodom. While Abraham was still standing before the Lord, Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Abraham's bold, man. Think about what he just said. That's bold. He's calling God back to his character. In that last sentence, "Surely will not the judge of the earth deal justly." God appreciates bold faith. You look at some of the prayers back in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, but specifically the Old. God appreciates boldness in prayers. God loves being reminded that He said something. You know why? Because as we talked about first thing this morning, His plans are perfectly faithful. He loves people calling them on that, not in an accusatory way. Go check out Jeremiah when he accuses God of deceiving him. You deceived me and I was deceived. God's response was, you are no longer my prophet. Say you're sorry and I'll restore you. Okay, so you can go too far with what we say to God. But God loves being reminded that he promised something, that he said something, because he always keeps his promises. And it lets, and he knows this, but it lets us know that we've been paying attention. And God loves it when we pay attention. Okay. Verse 26. The Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose 50 righteous are lacking five. Will you destroy the whole city because of five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. And he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. I can't. So I like to sometimes provide visual illustrations to the conversations. I just wonder if the angel of the Lord's got a little smirk on his face at this particular time when he talks to him. I don't know. It's like, you see what Abraham's doing here? You know, he's like, you know, going down, down, down. I just wonder, because I can't hardly say the verse without smiling when I'm saying it. Verse 32. And he said, oh Lord, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham's like, okay, I'm not going to push it any further than 10. But I also think he thought, there's got to be 10. Was there? Nope. How many were there? One. You know how we know? What happened to Lot's wife? And what happened with the daughters afterwards? What? There was one. Boy. Dylan, I don't know what to do with you sometimes. Give you a big hug afterwards. Exodus 32. See, these are the types of things that we think about when you think about intercession. We think about sin and somebody interceding on behalf of somebody for that sin. And actually, what Abraham's doing is he's not asking God to forgive the sin. He's asking God to spare the righteous. That's a part of intercession. Asking God to spare the righteous. Now, here's another aspect. So here we've got Moses on top of Mount Sinai. God's giving him the law, the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God. And then we see here in verse 7, Exodus 32, 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought out from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Kind of funny, right? They were always, God said, let my people go, right? Now all of a sudden they're your people. They ain't mine anymore. It's kind of like when one of the kids did something, I'd always tell Jessica what her kids did. You know? You'd think I wouldn't have to say that, but I think I said that this week. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. It's a good story. I'll tell you later. verse 8. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded them, and they have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you from the land of Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." Now, this is a really good deal for Moses. I mean, he was already starting to get irritated with these folks, and God just gave him an out. "I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make you a great nation." Now, God couldn't do that and still bring about the Messiah. You know why? Because in Genesis chapter 49, he promised that the Messiah was going to come through the line of Judah, and Moses was from the line of Levi. So if he would have destroyed the people and Judah would have been wiped out, the Messianic line would have died with him. But God knew Moses was going to do this. Verse 11, "Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?'" So notice what Moses does first thing. These are your people. You brought them out. They're not my people. I didn't bring them out. You brought them out. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will surely multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. In all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Look at verse 14. "So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people." Moses changed the mind of God with his intercession. Because it says he changed his mind. See, God placed Moses in that point in history to do a lot of things. One of the reasons that God placed Moses to be that man is so that Moses would pray this prayer at this time so that God would relent and not destroy him. That's why. Again, this prayer of intercession is for forgiveness. But now let's flip over to chapter 33 of Exodus, and we're going to see another type of intercession that I think applies very closely to what we're looking at here with how Jesus intercedes for us. And think about it also. Christians don't necessarily have a straight trajectory up when it comes to their walk. You know, you look back in your past, you might have some things that you're not too proud of. But the overall trajectory is designed to be up. You know, the concept of intercession isn't necessarily just, you know, Jesus applying the blood. He also lives to make intercession for us, praying or, you know, entreating, working, empowering according to what we need. Sometimes that is forgiveness. But it's also this. Look at verse 12, Exodus 33, 12. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all other people who are on the face of the earth?' The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. This is the kind of intercession we're talking about. Moses is not interceding for the people that have some sin blotted out. Moses is interceding for himself and for the people, that God's presence go with them, empower them, so that they can be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth. How does that happen? It comes from being in the favor of God. It comes from God empowering them, from them being a holy nation. God did go up with them, but they did not trust in him in that generation. So they were killed. And the next generation came up, they took the land, and they were distinguished because they were primarily a faithful generation. This is the type of intercession that Jesus provides on our behalf. His continual presence and empowerment in our lives. This is the type of intercession that he lives to make as our high priest. And he's the perfect one to do it. Let's go to Hebrews 4. He's the perfect one to do it. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may find mercy and find grace. Receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, this is part of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. He is there to provide his continual presence through the Holy Spirit in our lives and reigning as King to empower us to remain faithful, to be distinguished from the people of the earth. And he's the perfect one to do it because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like. He's the perfect priest. He knows what we've been through. He suffered. He was tempted in all points. Yet he overcame every single time. And now that he is in the position of power, he's able to come to our aid. This is the intercession that he lives to make. It's more than just forgiveness of sins. It's the continual presence and power of our high priest, Jesus Christ, in our lives through the Holy Spirit as he is reigning on the throne. Let's go to Colossians 1 to finish up. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now what Paul's saying there is he's saying, it's not that Christ didn't suffer enough. He's saying, I haven't suffered enough according to the likeness of Christ's affliction, so I'm suffering more because I need to suffer more. I haven't suffered enough. He says in verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden in past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now pay attention to the result. So here's what he's saying. We're proclaiming this mystery, Christ in you. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, another name for the Holy Spirit, is Christ in you. The same high priest who lives to make intercession. We get that also from John 14 when he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. The Father and I, we will make our abode, our home in you. Okay? Now look at the result
of Christ in you. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the intercessory work of Jesus Christ as your high priest. Christ in you. The one who lived this life as a perfect man in the position of authority, sending down his spirit, which is part of himself in you to empower you, to present you complete. That is part of his intercessory work. Just like Moses interceded for the nation of Israel, that God would go with them, empower them, strengthen them, guide them, find favor with them, to distinguish them from every other people on the face of the earth. That's us. Tell me you can't do it. You could do it. Because Jesus is in you to do it. The only way you fail is to have a lack of faith. But if you build that faith, if you suffer with him, if you walk with him, if you renew that mind, the overall trajectory of your life is towards completion because of the intercessory work of your high priest living in you to empower you, to strengthen you. One more verse. Sorry, let's go back to Hebrews 4. Sorry, Hebrews 7. I want to read that verse 25 again. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Man, have we been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, or have we been given everything pertaining to life and godliness? We are a blessed people. My prayer, my encouragement for us today, let's not irritate our intercessor. Let's allow our intercessor to do his job with joy because he sees his people responding to his intercession. Man, nothing's better than when you're praying for somebody, you're interceding for somebody, you're helping somebody, and you see them positively respond and making the changes and overcoming and changing and growing and maturing in Christ. Man, it's amazing to see that. Let's do that for our King, for our God, for our intercessor. And let's allow him to do his job with joy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, truly we are thankful. We love you, we praise you, we glorify you. Help us, Lord, to understand what your work on our behalf and in our lives is all about. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ, our high priest, makes on our behalf. That he entered that Holy of Holies once for all, and he made atonement for sin. But his work continues. He intercedes. He lives to make that intercession. Through the Spirit, as he prays with us, for us, with groanings too deep for words,
but also by his continual presence as he abides in our lives and changes us from the inside out. Help us, Father, to respond to that. Help us, Father, to grow and to be your people, distinguished from all other people on the face of this earth. We give you the glory and the honor. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.